All right, tonight we're in the 25th chapter of Genesis. We've looked at different shadows and types as we come through the Old Testament scripture. You know, the study of types, or what we call some of the mysteries in the scripture, is something that the natural man, they would think that we're just totally crazy. But we look at historical events. We look at, buildings like the tabernacle in the wilderness. We look at animals that were used for sacrifice. We look at the priesthood, all of the different things that God did before the nation of Israel, after the nation of Israel came into existence. And they are used, natural events and people and things are used to portray spiritual truth. And people think, oh, you're just making that up. No. How did our Lord teach? He taught the Jews with, what do we call, parables. Yeah. And he says that it's like a sower that went forth to sow, and he sowed seed in his field. Well, everybody that's, ever planted a lawn or planted a garden, of course, you don't broadcast when you're planting the garden because you're, each row, you're putting carrots in this row and radishes in this row and turnips in this row and whatever. But if you're sowing like wheat, and he used wheat to designate believers in one of his parables, so that natural events and things are used to portray spiritual truth. Now, because it's natural, there's going to be a place where it breaks down. Now, we've talked about Isaac being a type of Christ. He was a type of Christ in his birth, in the fact that he was miraculously born. Sarah was past age to be able to produce a child. Abraham was no longer potent. He was a by the time that Isaac was born, at 89 and 99, their respective ages, God said, next year at this time, you'll bear a son. And if anyone were to say that to me, I would probably laugh. Anybody in that situation, if a woman doesn't have a monthly cycle, she's not going to be able to bear a child naturally. But we're dealing with God. And God is able to do anything that's consistent with his will. And when he said that, they both laughed. But then they both came to believe God's promise. And that's where we are. We're told to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We're told that the natural man, that is just people in this world, that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're what? They're spiritually discerned. Or they're understood by the Spirit who indwells you, who can quicken it to your regenerated spirit and enable you to see, not all at once, it's step by step by step. And I've been studying the scripture for well over 60 years. I'm probably getting closer to 70 now, but I was saved when I was 21, and I'm going to be 89 June 22nd, so you do the math. Yeah. And I got into the Word of God right away, and it wasn't long, probably within the first year of my salvation, that I knew that God was calling me into the ministry. Yeah. And I learned a great deal in a very short period of time. And the Lord kind of set things up for me. I was in the Air Force, and we went on a TDY that's temporary duty, to Eielson Air Force Base in Fairbanks, Alaska, in the middle of winter in January. And when we landed up there, it was 50 below zero. And General Curtis LeMay had said that we could be, as the Strategic Air Command, we could be anywhere in the world and ready to fight within 24 hours. So these two missions, we had one in September and the other one in January. And the one in January was right after I'd gone home on leave, and the Lord had saved my soul. So, you know, rather than getting into the poker games, the pinochle games, doing all the things you normally do, I had my New Testament. The Gideons give you one when you go into the military. And if you're going to pass inspection, it has to be in a particular place in your footlocker. They don't expect you to read it. It just has to be in your footlocker. Yeah. And I had it with me because you take all your stuff with you in a duffel bag. And you learn to roll your clothes so that when you take them out of the duffel bag, they're not all wrinkled. But we went up there, and of course, we landed, last aircraft landed about 2 o'clock in the morning. And by 7 o'clock in the morning, we had been fed, I think it was more closer to 6. By 6 a.m., we had been fed. We were on the flight line or in the hangars getting those aircraft ready. And by 4 o'clock in the afternoon, we took 22 bombers, and 20 of them were to go on the mission. Yet two of them were spares. We had all 22 ready to fly. And we're on a base where we don't have a job. You know, now, the Lord knew all about that before the foundation of the world. He put Dale in a such way, he gets saved in January. Right towards the end of January, or going into February, he's, in Alaska at 50 below zero. We got our work done. I can remember driving out of the flight line. We had to go out to one of the aircraft, and one of the other was taxiing to the hangar, and we were behind it. Well, B-36 had 6 reciprocating engines and 4 jets. Of course, they just taxied with the reciprocating engine. But that light powder snow in Fairbanks, Alaska, I mean, you talk about a whiteout. You can't see anything. So you just stop and wait for them to get far enough in the snow to settle before you can, you couldn't possibly drive under those conditions. Anyway, getting back to this, I was in a situation where I had the time, I had a Bible, and my Lord knew all about me before the foundation of the world. In fact, the Scripture says, of all of us that are believers, that he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. So there's no failure. I can remember a guy I went to school with, and he was pastoring a church in Hesperia, California. He said to Brother Stewart, my father in the Lord, he'd gotten involved in the study of election and so forth. He said, I don't have to preach the gospel anymore. Brother says, Stuart said to him, what? What do you mean you don't have to preach the gospel anymore? The Lord said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, yes, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, but we have to hear the word of God, and the Spirit of God has to take the word of God and quicken it to our heart. So there's a human element in our salvation. But there are no failures. If I fail to do it, or if Eric fails to do it, people that, they're going to be saved. Somebody's going to preach the gospel to them. Okay. So it doesn't in any way countermand our responsibility to preach the gospel, nor does it interfere with free will. Okay. We have to think of in terms of the Scripture says, whosoever will may come. And that's absolutely true. If you will to come, you can come. How about election? What if God didn't choose me? Well, if you come, he did. if you don't, he didn't. And of course, we look at these things and we see, okay, now the structure of the Scriptures. And as we start in the Scriptures, we begin with the creation of the universe. One verse of Scripture, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then we read about the fall of that original creation because of Lucifer's sin that we don't learn about until the 14th chapter of Isaiah or the 28th chapter of Ezekiel. Okay, so over there we find out that that Lucifer was lifted up in pride because of his great beauty. He was an archangel, one of the highest angels in heaven. And he had, you know, the job of somehow or other superintending the earth, because when he fell, then God just, you know, judged the original creation of the earth. He didn't create judge everything in the universe. He just judged the earth. Okay? So in Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth then, if we could read it in Hebrew, it became without form and void. Okay? So that was because of Lucifer's sin. And then God said, let there be light. Okay, when God created Adam, he created him in his own likeness, after his own image. Okay? He placed him in the Garden of Eden. All the animals had mates. Adam at that point in time did not. And so God said, you know, I'll make a mate for him. So he took a rib from Adam's side next to his heart. So the first woman, and Paul talks about this over, what is it, 1 Corinthians about 10 or 11, somewhere in there. And he talks about it there. The first woman came from man. Then, by progeneration, ever since then, all women, men, you know, all of us come, you know, by a union between a man and a woman, okay? And Adam is our father. And all of the blood that flows in our veins came from Adam. We're not talking about blood types or anything of a sort. Even with the same father, you can have different blood types. Okay, they fall in a certain range, but you can have a different blood type. You know, otherwise, there wouldn't be any blood types. We all came from Adam. Okay, so all of this is known to God from what period of time? Well, Debbie for years has been teaching our children in the Sunday school department the attributes of God. When you go to a Bible college, and I went to three, you know, and if you take a class in doctrine or theology, the first thing you they teach you is about the attributes of God. And I swear, after they teach it, they forget them. Because everything from then on is their pet doctrines. But God is an immutable God. He doesn't change. He's an omniscient God. He knows everything. He's an eternal God. He's existed forever. Has no beginning and no ending. Okay? And so, you know, we have to begin to think in those terms. I got a kick out of Ava. She says she remembers immutability, you know, that God doesn't change. But she says, I have trouble with the omnis. Yeah. Omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient. Those, I have trouble with the omnis. You know. And, but, you know, our children are very privileged to have a teacher like Debbie who says, this isn't going to be a babysitting class. You know. You're going to learn something, and the most important thing that you can learn is what God is like, because everything else comes from that. See? So God cannot lie. It's an impossibility. He's truth. You know, he's righteousness. He's justice. All of these attributes, he can't ever go contrary to his attributes. And so as we go through Scripture, we see Adam created. We see Adam because of Eve. And over in the fifth chapter of Romans, we see the reason that Adam gave himself for his wife is Adam realized if he didn't eat of that tree, Eve would be lost forever with no hope of salvation. Adam's a federal head. Eve came to him, came from him, and all of us came from him. So as in Adam, all die. So in Christ, another federal head, all are made alive. So if God can condemn us with Adam's sin, he can also justify us with Christ's righteousness. It's balanced. It's perfect. Okay? So when we begin to read about these things in Scripture, then we talk about types. And what do we mean by that? Well, we use people, we use institutions, we use laws, buildings, all kinds of different things. And as we go through the scripture, for example, the tabernacle in the wilderness, God said, make me a tabernacle that I may dwell with you. Now, again and again and again, when Solomon was dedicating the temple after it was built, he kept reminding the Jews that God does not dwell in temples made with hands. But in typology, the temple represents the dwelling place of God. The tabernacle in the wilderness represented the dwelling place of God. So, who is God in human form? God is Christ. You know, and he came into this world in the fullness of time, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem us. He had to be related to us, but without our sin nature. That's why he had to be virgin born. And we see that in Isaac. Isaac had a supernatural birth. You know, it wasn't a virgin birth, but it portrayed a virgin birth. And then we see Isaac as a type of Christ. Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, and get you to the mountain that I will show you and offer him there for a burnt offering. Well, a burnt offering is an offering for sin in which the animal was laid upon the wood, and it's generally its throat is slit, the blood is spilled, and then the offering is burnt, set the wood on fire, burn it up, burnt offering. Okay, what happens? Okay, slitting the throat, it's killed. It's laid on the wood. Why? Well, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So Isaac being laid on that wood is like Jesus Christ being hanged on the cross. And what's the scripture say about anyone hanged on a cross? Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now, Jesus wasn't cursed because of anything that he did or didn't do. He was cursed because he willingly took your sins and my sins upon himself. So when we think about that, okay, when we take the lamb, and I did this when I ordained Eric to the ministry. Afterwards, I laid my hands on his head. You know, what's that all about? Well, I'm identifying with him. He's my equal. I'm not, I'm his pastor, but he's my equal in the ministry. Now, does that mean that when Eric was first, ordained to the ministry, that he would know all of the things that that I've learned over a long period of time of study? No, but he's still my equal in the ministry. And he has a responsibility just like I do. None of us have a perfect memory. And as I get older, it gets harder and harder to remember things that I used to know, just right on the tips of my fingers. Sometimes now I have a little bit of trouble remembering the addresses of portions of Scripture. And so I have to, think about what I'm going to use and remind myself of where they are before I try to use them. But it's just because of age. The brain doesn't work as well. And, I'm not in any stages of dementia, but my wife was for the last 3 years of her life. And she would, it was sad to see because Joanne was always so hardworking, good mother, good wife, we never had very much money. She made all the kids' clothes and all of her clothes. She was a great cook, terrific, made terrific pies, But we had to eat simply because, I was making pretty good money in California, but when I went back to Springfield, Missouri, I made $1.50 an hour repairing television sets. And then I later made $1.75 an hour working for a light aircraft company, repairing airborne radio and navigation systems and so forth. But I've moved from Spokane, Washington, to Los Angeles, California, or that area. And first day I'd go out and look for a job, I had it. Of course, when I got out of the service, I had an old job. I was working for Better Food Markets, so they had to retain that for me. But then later on, I was working for a manager that was a real jerk. I had one of the fastest moving sections, you know, soap section. Soap boxes are big. So you take 2-3 boxes of soap off the shelf, and it looks like your section is behind. But I was always the first one on call as relief checker. So I spent a good deal of time in the check stand. So he calls me on the carpet, "You're not keeping up your section." You know. And so I said, "I can't work for this," and I won't repeat the what I called him. But I can't work for a jerk like this. Yeah. So I applied at Douglas Aircraft, got a job as an electrical inspector, worked on the old A4D aircraft. That was the one that the Argentines used in the Falkland War against England. It's the smallest aircraft in the Navy's arsenal. The wings don't have to be folded to take it down on the, you know, it still holds the world record for flying, and I forget how big the circle is, but it can fly faster than any other aircraft in a circle that's so many kilometers in diameter. You know. And basically, it was a jet engine with a cockpit. You know. And to work on the engine, there are four bolts that held the front nose section and wings to the aft section, and so they had a carriage for the aft section. They'd take those bolts out, back it off, then you get at the jet engine, and then they would take it out so that they could work on that and then put it back in. So, pretty small. And, we moved, from Los Angeles to Springfield, Missouri. The first day I went out looking for a job, I had one. We moved after I finished my schooling. I worked for Sears at first, and they hired me because they had a bunch of equipment that was returned to them. And they had a whole warehouse full of this stuff that didn't work. So Dale got in and got it all fixed, and they said, "We don't need you anymore." And they fired me. So that's when I got the job with Rabbit Air, Light Aircraft Company. They taught me to fly, but I knew I'd never be able to afford it. I had enough hours to solo, but the bottom line is, I got fired one day, talked to Joanne about it. Next day at school, one of the guys says, "I've got a job out at the airport, and I can't do it. Come with me afterwards, and I'll introduce you to my boss." At that time, I didn't have my commercial two-way radio license. I'd bought a Q&A manual. It's about that thick. You have to know half of it for a second-class license, which you need for the work I was doing. And so I'm doing my schoolwork, carrying at least 15, 16 units in school, take care of that homework. And Joanne didn't know a thing about electronics, so I gave her the book, a Q&A manual. I said, "Read the question and I'll answer it. If you don't understand whether I gave you the right answer, give it to me and I'll read it. And if I got it wrong, we'll put a check by it." In one of the classes I had, applied psychology, they dragged out a really complex geometric figure. They split the class in half. Half were out in the hall. The other half, I was in the first half. They said, "You can look at it for 30 seconds and then you have to draw it." Nobody could. Then they brought the rest of the class back in, look at it for 5 seconds, and try to draw it, tear that copy up, look at it for 5 seconds more. But short periods of intense concentration, you can learn much more rapidly. So no sense me studying the whole book over and over and over. I didn't have enough time. So we had to find out what I knew and what I didn't know, So Joanne read the question. If I got it wrong, she put a check by it. If I got it right, no marks. So I said, I'll have my license in 2 weeks. You know, and in 2 weeks, I had to take Friday off of school, drove from Springfield, Missouri to Kansas City. That's the whole length of the state. Supposed to be there at 9 o'clock in the morning. My car broke down right opposite an auto parts store. But I had to wait till 9 o'clock in the morning for it to open. And did you ever try to change a water pump on a 51 Chevrolet with end wrenches? That's all the tools I had. It's almost impossible. And I managed to bend the rocker arm a little bit and getting it in, but it was at least pumping fuel. And so I limped my way in, got there at noon, and they said to me, you're supposed to be here at 9 o'clock. I told them what happened. And there's guys that are still trying to do the test. They've been there for 3 hours. So he gave me the test. It was 220 questions. And I think it took me about a half hour, maybe 45 minutes to complete it. And they said, well, we'll send you the results. I said, I've got to have them today because the guy I'm working with that has the license, he's not going to be there on Monday, and I'm going to, you know, have to be able to do the job. So they graded it. And out of the 220 questions, I missed 20.
Yeah. Wow.
It shows you what, you know, this is a good for anybody. If you have to know something, find out what you don't know. Don't cram. And I never, ever cram for a test in my life because I go to bed and get a good night's sleep. I had the attitude, if I don't know it now, I don't know it. You know. And you go in rested up, you ace the test, and everybody else is blurry-eyed. And you know. Interesting thing about the test, all the mathematical equations, it was a multiple choice, but all the multiple choice answers were the same except for the position of the decimal point. So you had to know the formula to know where the decimal point would go. You know. But, you know, 1.47, 0.147, you know, whatever, same numbers, but just a different placement of the decimal point. So I said all of that to show how that God deals with us and with our minds, teaches us how to learn things, and then we have to know who God is and what God is like. That's why the attributes of God are so important. And God can't lie, okay? It's impossible for him to lie. Now, when we read the Word of God, people say, I can find all kinds of contradictions. Well, I can find contradictions too because the translators didn't know what they were translating. So in Titus, the third chapter of Titus, it says that it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to God's mercy that it saves us. But then if you go to 1 John 3:7, let's turn over there for a moment. Now, this is a direct contradiction just simply because the translators used the wrong meaning of a word in the translation of this portion of Scripture. It says, little children, verse 7, let no man deceive you. Now, it says, he that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Is that true? There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth. There's none righteous, not even one. So how can I be righteous by doing righteous things? You know. And the word doeth is the Greek word poieo. And poieo means to make something your own. So he that makes Christ's righteousness, his own righteousness, is righteous even as he is righteous. And that agrees with Titus 3:5, which says, it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to God's mercy that he saved them. So the translators many, many times use the wrong meaning of a word. That's why Eric is told to study to show himself approved unto God. I'm told, study to show yourself approved unto God. Now, neither one of us are Greek scholars, but I got Eric some good books. And showed him, I said, you're going to have to memorize the Greek alphabet. And I'll show you how to use the books that I've given you to find out. So you have an interlinear, so you have it as it's actually written. Then you look up I've forgotten the name of it. It's a concordance that gives all of the different tenses of the same word, or whether it's a noun, whether it's a verb, whether it's an adverb, whatever, part of speech. And you look up the word exactly the way it's spelled in the New Testament, and you find out they translated it in the wrong tense. Or then you look in your we'd say a dictionary, and you look up the word, and you can see that it has several different meanings. Which meaning? We have to do it in English. Which meaning fits the context? So that's what poieo can mean doeth. But in 1 John 3:7, it can't mean doeth, because the scriptures say we can't do righteousness. Okay? So these things are very important. And it takes time, and it takes study. And there are portions of scripture that, you know, I just gave everybody a little booklet prior to Easter, or, you know, showing that Christ was not crucified on Friday, that he was actually crucified on Wednesday, that tradition makes Christ a Sabbath breaker because he traveled from Ephraim to Jericho and from Jericho to Bethany 6 days before Passover. And so at sunset on that would have been on a Saturday if he made his entry into Jerusalem on Sunday, as tradition says. Well, he actually, when you figure it all out, he was actually crucified on Wednesday, not on Friday. He made his entry into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, and Bethany was a Sabbath day's journey from Jerusalem, so it all fits. But tradition will lead you down the path. Yeah. And one of the traditions that we have in Scripture, yeah, you can read it in the various notes, that Joseph is the only man in the book of Genesis that there's not one sin recorded against Joseph. Now we look at Joseph. He's getting ready to bless his, you know, he wants his father to bless his sons. And so as he puts his sons before his father, and he's already been taught the principle that the elder shall serve the younger. Yeah. And so he puts his firstborn in front of Jacob's right hand, and his secondborn in front of Jacob's left hand, and he's asking for a blessing. Well, it'd be natural, you just reach out. But Jacob is operated by the authority of God, so he has to cross his hands to put his left hand on the firstborn's head and his right hand, on the secondborn's head. Because as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. Our first birth, or our natural birth, leaves us dead in trespasses and sin. We have to have a second birth. Jesus said you must be born from above, actually, in the Greek, or translated, born again. Well, it's a second birth, so born again is proper, but it's the source of the birth, born from above. Okay. How are we born from the above? We're given the Word of God. God speaks to the man of God's heart to give forth the truth of the Word of God as he preaches it. Okay. And as we put it forth, then, faith cometh by hearing. Well, in my knowledge, the only time I've heard, I went to church quite a few times when I was in the Air Force, but they typically have a Anglican service, you know, Episcopal service, very formal, you know, and they never preach the gospel. And, you know, it's kind of a waste of time to go to church and when you're in the military. I don't see a real man of God, called of God, can be a chaplain, because you have to do Jewish services for Jews, you know, all the different, if you've got Muslims in your unit, you have to give them what they want. It's impossible for a man that knows the truth to do that, you know. And I suppose that some of them are really saved, but you wonder, how can you compromise the truth of the Word of God for a job. So, but that's what you have to do. Now, spend a lot of time on the porch. Let's get back to the types here. It says Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac in verse 5 of the 25th chapter. We go over to Hebrews 1:2, you know, and basically, well, let's read it. In Hebrews 1:2, okay, God, who at sundry times or various times in diverse or different manners, spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, you know. So, holy men of old, holy means that they were separated unto God, not that they were sinless, okay. Holy men of old preached as they were moved or borne along by the Holy Spirit. That word moved is actually like the wind that causes a sailing vessel to move. And a sailing vessel doesn't move, you know, it can move just because the wind is blowing in into the sail, but you couldn't tack into the wind if it was just the force of the wind blowing into the sail. The curvature of a sail is like the curvature of a wing on an aircraft, and you look at a 747 and how many tons it weighs, and just the curvature of the wing and the force of the engines driving it forward causes the pressure above the wing, because the air has to travel farther, to be less than the pressure under the wing, and so you have lift. In a sailing vessel, the difference between the pressure behind the sail and the pressure in front of the sail. Front of the sail has less pressure than behind the sail. That's why you can tack into the wind. See? So aerodynamics was known by ancients long before the Wright brothers did their thing at Kitty Hawk. Yeah. Okay, so he spake unto the fathers by the prophets. He has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. He's God the Son of God, very God of God, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Everything that belongs to God belongs to his Son. Okay? And the scripture says of us as believers, we're heirs and joint heirs or co-heirs with Jesus Christ. So if it belongs to Jesus Christ, it belongs to us. So everything that was promised to the Jews for keeping the law, they never did. So by inheritance, they have no inheritance by the law. But Christ fulfilled the law, so all of the blessings of the law belong to Christ. And because we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they belong to us. See, that's what he's saying here. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, there's no contradiction. Old Testament says God created the heaven and the earth. But we see, you know, people think that three persons in one, and Thomas Jefferson had a terrible time with it, you know. And he said that, you know, Calvin put Servetus to death because he couldn't understand that three is one and one is three, you know. And but he used Euclid. Now, who was Euclid? If you go back, you know, Euclid was the father of geometry. Okay, an isosceles triangle. That's each side is the same length and each angle is the same. You have three angles and three sides, three in one. So Euclid was a very poor choice to prove or to disprove the Trinity by Thomas Jefferson, who was a brilliant man. But the natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. So, Thomas Jefferson was Unitarian. He believed in God, but he didn't believe that Jesus Christ was God. And, you know, Jesus Christ is the only God we're going to have to do with. You know, he's God visible. You know, And is it really strange? Think about yourself. You look at me, I've got a body. You know me by my body. I open my mouth, tell you a few stories, preach a little bit. Then you know something of my personality. My personality is invisible. It's made audible to you when I speak, but it's intangible. You can't see it. Yeah. You can just see the body. So I have a body and a soul. And then when the gospel was preached and the Spirit of God quickened the Word of God to my heart, my spirit, which died in Adam, remember, Adam died spiritually the day that he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But then God made a sacrifice for him. Adam believed it. And God counted it unto him for righteousness. And so God showed that, how that he could be justified before God or stand before God. Adam had tried to justify himself by covering his nakedness with what? Fig leaves. A tenuous covering at best. Yeah. It doesn't take very long for live leaves to dry out and crumble and fall away. Okay. But without the shedding of blood is no remission. So God had to shed the blood of an innocent victim, probably a lamb, in order to clothe Adam and Eve with the skin of an animal. Okay. So what does that skin represent? Well, it represents the perfect righteousness of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And we are clothed with His righteousness now. So before God, we're not naked. We try to stand in our own righteousness. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We can't stand before God based upon the lives that we live. That's why the scripture says we're saved by grace. Grace, you know, in the English language, you can talk about a woman. She's a good hostess. She moves well. She dresses well. And they say she's full of grace. Well, that meaning of grace has nothing to do with the biblical term. The biblical term, charis, means unmerited favor. So when God looks on us, He looks on us. We have no favor of our own, but He looks on us in the person of Jesus Christ, and everything that belongs to Jesus Christ belongs to us. So, by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world, or the ages. Okay? So, and then we'll go a little bit further. It says, and again, when He bringeth in the first begotten, verse 6, into the world, He saith, and let all the angels of God worship Him. So, the second person of the Godhead is brought into the world in human form by the virgin birth. And what happened? The angels in heaven, there was a heavenly chorus at the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And He says, who maketh His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire, but unto the Son He saith, thy throne, what?
O God.
1 John 1:1. In our Kay in Halagos, Kahelagos, Saint Proston, Theon Kai, Thea Saint Halagos. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Or literally in the Greek, it's reversed. God was the Word. Okay? And so, who are we dealing with? Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is the physical manifestation of the Father. My body is the physical manifestation of De Alondra. Okay? And, so I have, that aspect of me. I didn't have a spiritual aspect to me until I was 21 years old and the gospel was preached and the Spirit of God quickened the Word of God to my heart. So the one thing that overwhelmed me more than anything else, I didn't know a thing except that I'm a sinner. And Christ died for my sins. See, that's all I knew at the moment of my new birth. Now, it didn't take me long. That TDY we talked about, the Spirit of God was working, and He advanced me in knowledge very rapidly. So by the time I started, when I got back, I started attending church with a friend. It happened to be a Plymouth Brethren church. They kept communion every Sunday. And, I did it for a little while. Of course, I'm reading in the Old Testament scriptures. I'm reading in the New Testament scriptures. And so they tried to portray the upper room thing with our Lord. So the first service they had was closed. So you had to be a believer to be there. They sat in a circle, and they had a glass of wine, one glass, and they had they stopped by the bakery and got a leavened loaf. It'd still be warm, smelling good, and that was there. And they kept communion every Sunday. Well, Dale's studying, and Dale asks us the question. He says, because if the Spirit of God spoke to your heart, you could stand and say whatever was on your mind. So as a newborn believer, but growing very rapidly in the things of the Lord, I used that opportunity to speak a lot. And I wasn't even a year older than the Lord. And so one Sunday I got up and I said, I understand why you use wine. But why are you using a leavened loaf? Oh, man, you thought I'd, you've heard about the proverbial mess kit right there on the communion table. And they were very unfriendly after that. Prior to that, Debbie was just a baby and cute as can be and all that type of thing. And a beautiful wife. And most of the time when I go to church, I go in my Class A uniform because I didn't have any other nice clothes. Why would you get upset over a simple question? We all have questions. It doesn't mean we're doubting anything when we ask a question. We just want an answer. And the answer is, we shouldn't be using a leavened loaf because it represents the body of Jesus Christ, and Christ is unleavened. But they were more interested in doing their tradition than giving me an answer. So they made it pretty clear they didn't want us to attend anymore. That's sad. If you can, the scripture teaches us to be ready to give an answer to any man or every man that asks you the hope that is within you, and to be able to do it with fear or godly reverence. Okay. And that's what we as believers are supposed to be. We don't all have to be theologians or anything of a sort. We just speak. What did the blind man say? I don't know whether he's God or not. All I know is once I was blind, but now I can see. Okay. And that's the way it works. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And we pray that you'll bless it to our hearts. And as we reminisce on some of the things that happened in our ministry, we know that there are great spiritual lessons even in those things. And as we progress with the Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and various men throughout the book of Genesis, we will see men in which we find nothing good, but called of God and redeemed of God. And so we see ourselves in them. And we praise you and thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.